The Apostle Paul tells us that our bodies are temples to glorify God. Are you ready to start building? This is the Hatridge Sermons podcast, presented unedited as it was preached. Now, here's Brother Billy Hatridge with this week's sermon.
We're going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13, we're looking at one of the scenes that takes place during the Last Supper, Jesus' final gathering of sorts with his disciples before his death. And I think a lot about this moment. I really do. There's a lot that happens and transpires here. It's one of those scenes where the more you dig into it, the more you compare the gospel accounts, the more you realize actually took place. And it can be easy for us to forget things or to gloss over some things that happened without putting a whole lot of real thought into them. But you know, at this point in Jesus' life, in John 13, he knows what's to come. He is fully aware of his arrest, his death. He knows that it's knocking. We see moments throughout Jesus' life where it appears, at least to us in context, that he is not 100% in the know of what God has planned for him. We know that there's a lot of things that Jesus doesn't know about God's plan. He says himself, he doesn't know when he's coming back. Only his Father does, right? Even in the garden as he's praying, take this cup from me if it's your will. He's still having kind of some second thoughts or some, you know, Dad, if you've got any other plans here, now would be the time to tell me. But no, we see Jesus in a lot of lights where he knows where he needs to be, but sometimes he doesn't know why, or he doesn't know what the outcome might be. But he also is very familiar with the prophecy. He's very familiar with what Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many other of our prophets write about him and his role as Messiah. But here at the Last Supper, he's trying to be a lot of things to a lot of people. I remember seeing a joke a while back. It said the biggest miracle about Jesus was having 12 close friends in his 30s, you know. But he's got all these friends. He's trying to be friends. He's trying to say his goodbyes. He's trying to leave them with parting words while also being the Messiah, while also being their rabbi, while also being their teacher, while also being their friend and brother, right? Like he's got all these roles and responsibilities he's trying to play here. He's trying to do, all the while knowing these things about his disciples. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows all of these things that are to come. And here he is at this table, you know, 13 guys sitting there all together. And man, I can't imagine. You know what I mean? I can't imagine having that much on your plate. I think we've all been there, big family gatherings, dinners, whatever. And it's a lot to try to balance and do, but can you imagine having all this other stuff on your plate? All these other things that you're trying to impart. You know, Kim will be the first to tell you, it's a Hatridge trait is what it is. Hard time saying goodbye. Hard time leaving the conversation, just walking out. Like we will stand there with a hand on a doorknob for 30 minutes talking to somebody. You know, we're that kind of people. And one of the hardest things for me is when we have a therapist who's quitting or a fieldwork student who's finishing up their rotation and they're about to go on, because I'm like, I got all this stuff I want to tell you to get you ready for this next chapter. All these pieces of advice, all these things that I've learned, you know, they all come to you last minute. But I feel like in this scene here with Jesus, it's kind of the same deal. Like this is the last time before he goes to the cross that he's going to have these guys' attention, right? There's so much to unpack, so much to do, so much to teach, so many lessons to impart. He's trying, because Jesus knows that he's coming back, but the next 3 days are going to be the darkest days in human history. There is no God on earth. Jesus is in the tomb. You ever think about that? Really think about that? The time between Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, he's not here. He's not here. We see prior to Jesus, we see God's presence on earth, right? We see him in the tabernacle. We see him following the Hebrews through the wilderness. We see him coming down to earth and talking to Abraham and talking to, like, we see God's presence in various forms throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus shows up on that Christmas night, and this is God manifested. He's now in the flesh. And when Jesus dies, the tabernacle is torn in two, right? Or the tapestry in the tabernacle is torn in two. But between the time of his death and the time of his resurrection, he's not here. That's part of the point of it. So Jesus knows all these things, and yet, in the middle of all this, he does this thing, which still baffles so many biblical scholars, so many people who are very much more knowledgeable about the time and the culture than we are today. John chapter 13, verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, why are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter says to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. And therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.'" Talking about Judas. "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." This is one of those stories in our scripture that we take for granted. We know the story, he washes his feet, and we just kind of... It's kind of like Jesus' conversation with the lepers or the Samaritan woman at the well, right? Like, the cultural context isn't quite there for us to really understand the gravity of what Jesus is doing. You didn't wash somebody else's feet. That was a servant's job. That was what you had slaves for. You would do it yourself. It's not... If I was to break out a toothbrush and toothpaste right now and come at you, you would be like, "Brother Billy, what are you doing?" Right? Like, that's just not something you would care for. And that's kind of the response his disciples have. It's like, "Well, wait a second. Like, this isn't, you shouldn't be doing this, like, in any context. Like, this is not for a master to do to his servants. It's not for a teacher to do for his students. It's not for a brother to do for another friend. Like, it's not something that you do." And yet Jesus has a few things we need to unpack here. This tradition of washing people's feet was very common in cultures where they would have a public bathhouse. Large parts of Asia, even within Greek culture, you would go down to a bathhouse, right? It's a place there in town. Everybody goes and you get bathed and you get clean and you use the water because you don't have water, you know, running water, that kind of stuff back at home. So you'd get all cleaned up, you'd be shiny head to toe, but then by the time you make it home, you've been walking on those city streets along with all the livestock and all the other stuff that walks those city streets, and your feet are filthy. The rest of you might be spotless because you took a bath, but your feet are just grimy and gross and filthy, and because you're wearing sandals, you know, those open-toed shoes. And what Jesus is referencing here, because he says this, let me get to that bit of scripture here. In verse 10, he says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Of course, referring to Judas. But he's saying, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. So the spiritual lesson here that he's trying to impart on his disciples is this. Even though you, and this is a very, very applicable to us as Christians, Even though you have been saved by the name of Jesus Christ, you have found salvation, your sins have been cleansed, you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, just because you're bathed doesn't mean you need to wash your feet every once in a while. You know what I mean? Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, even though you've been cleansed, even though you've been washed head to toe, your feet in your daily life are still going to get dirty. You're still going to have to cleanse them. And that relates to our daily prayer, our daily searching for forgiveness. We're not once forgiven, always forgiven. Right? You go to Jesus Christ for salvation. You pray for forgiveness. You pray for salvation. He saves you. He washes your slate clean. All of your history, all of your past, all of your faults, your failures, those are all forgiven. Your record is scrubbed clean. But you still have to go back to Him every single day because the world just makes us grimy. It makes us dirty. We just sin. We are corrupted a little bit day by day by day. We keep having to go back to Jesus for that daily cleansing. Even though we are bathed by the blood of the Lamb, our feet, just in our daily lives, become dirty. But that's the, like I said, that's the spiritual lesson. But Jesus imparts something else here too. He says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and you should do as I have done to you." He goes on even more to talk about the relationship between servant and master and, you know, a messenger and the one who sent him and how, you know, no man is greater than another man. But this lesson of him washing his disciples' feet and then telling them to do the same is what so many people call the servant leader. You lead by serving. You lead by serving. You don't boss people around. You serve the people. And that is how you become a leader like Christ. That's what biblical leadership looks like. You do the thing. You serve others. And Christ is saying here, he's saying, look, I am humbling myself to the point where I am washing your feet. That's what Jesus thinks about his life, about his role, about his place in the social stratus of ancient Israel, is to put himself at the level of slave, at the level of servant, at the level of the lowest of the low. This is where Jesus is. And so for any of us to think that we are somehow better than that, to think that we are somehow better or too important to have to serve in that kind of capacity is to elevate ourselves above Jesus Christ Himself. It's to think that we are better than Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Jesus was not above helping the lepers, washing the feet. Like, I feel like we don't have this moment in the scripture, but I feel like Jesus was very much the kind of guy after a party or dinner, he's helping out in the kitchen. He's picking up. He's cleaning up. He's making sure everything's nice and neat before he leaves. You know what I mean? Like, he's that kind of guy, right? Where he's just going to stick around and help make sure everything is taken care of to serve the host. Because we see that attitude he brings into so much of his own life of just serving people. One of my greatest pet peeves in work, regardless of where I'm working, is that I don't get paid to do it, so I'm not going to do it mindset. Whether it's trash on the floor, but there's a custodian to do that, or whatever the case is, it's like you're standing right there, you're perfectly capable of doing it, just do it, it needs to be done. You know what I mean? Now granted, there's some context like, well, don't touch that because you're not trained or certified or skilled enough, but there's so much stuff in life where it just... we think we are somehow better than it or elevated above it. I don't know where I was going with that. But he's calling on us to serve. He's calling on us to help one another, to lift one another up, to be with the widows and the orphans and the people who are looked over by society. You know, you've noticed Jesus never hunted out government officials. He never went and searched out high priests or, you know, any of the who's who of ancient Jerusalem. He was in the back alleys with the lepers and the Samaritan women, right? Like, and the tax collectors. Like, he was going after the people that were looked over. The people had nothing to offer him. And we live in a world where so much of our social interaction, so much of what we're willing to do for people, we have the mindset of, well, what can they do back for me? Like, what do I get out of this relationship? I'll help you out because I know that maybe later on you'll invite me out on that new bass boat you got. You know what I mean? Like, or I'll help you out, but I know you got season tickets, you know, like, and maybe I can work myself in. Like, we have these mindsets with people sometimes of, like, what do I get out of the deal? What's that trade? You owe me a favor. We're going to cash in favors. We have this mindset that is so opposite of what Christ wants for us. Christ wants us to help the people who have nothing to offer in return, because those are the people who need our help the most. Those are the people who need us to need God the most, need Christ the most. How many times do we see Jesus heal somebody, perform a miracle for somebody, and he tells them, you just go back home and keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody about this. Numerous times. Because it was just for them, right? Like, it was just Jesus doing what Jesus could do. And there's an interesting point to all this. We talked about this last week in more detail. We're all one body in Christ. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. He made us who we are for a reason. It dawned on me, you know, after I had that sermon last week, I talked about how, you know, David had to be the one to kill Goliath. Like, that was not something that Abraham could have done. Moses had to lead the people out of Israel. It was not something that Aaron could. You know what I mean? Like, every single person in our gospel, in our scripture, God picked because of who they were and why he designed them. And no character in our Bible could have done the other jobs that anybody else could have done, because they were just the person for it. And I talked a lot, I think, about how one of my greatest strengths and flaws is how much of a people pleaser I am. I care so much about what people think about me. But it dawned on me the other day, I was like, you know, if I didn't have that, and it really depends on the context of the moment, whether it's a strength or a flaw, if I didn't have that desire to, like, look good or please people or do the things that I think they want me to do, I don't think I'd get anything done. Because I'm not motivated intrinsically to get stuff done. I am inherently a lazy person. Like, I don't like doing things. But I don't want people to think I'm lazy, so I do the things so that they know that I'm... You know, does that make sense? Like, what I'm getting at here is that the strengths and the weaknesses that God gave me, they balance each other out, right? They cover for each other. And he put me in a place in life to help people. And it's easy for me to stand up here and preach this kind of sermon when I am a preacher and a therapist, and I literally spend all day, every day, working with students who have nothing else to offer me in that kind of capacity. You know what I mean? Like, they offer me a lot, but not... Like, they're not going to graduate out of school and go on and do things where I get to, like, get something back because, you know, Mr. Billy helped them out or anything. Like, if that makes sense. Like, but the gifts that God gave us, whatever gifts those are, some of us know what they are, others don't. You know, after I did this sermon last week, I had several people kind of reach out and say, like, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know. You know, I know you talk about spiritual gifts, but, you know, some of these people, 30s, 40s, 50s, and, like, I still don't really know what my gift is. And I understand that completely. It can be difficult to figure out, like, okay, what are my gifts? What are my skills? Are those different? Are those the same? You know, like, what has God made me to do? But here's the simple part of it. Gifts or no gifts, talents or no talents, you've got God's love. And God's love is designed to be given back out. Like, we're vessels for it. You know, we're pitchers full of God's love, and we're designed inherently to pour God's love back out into other people. Well, I don't know what I can do. I don't know if I'm skilled enough, talented enough. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I'm like, well, you can sweep the floor at church. You can, you know, you can help out picking up trash around town. You can go to school and volunteer and read books to the kids. Like, there's 1,000 things in the world that you can do to serve God that require zero talent, zero gifts. But you're still serving God. You can wash feet, is what I'm getting at. Maybe not literally. I don't know about all that. But you can wash feet. Feet washing, you don't have to go to school to learn how to do it, right? It's those kinds of jobs, those kinds of things that we can do. But so many people think they're above it, or that doing those kinds of jobs, doing those kinds of volunteer activities, doing those kinds of things somehow brings them down to a lower level than where they think they are, or somebody else should be doing that. You know, I'm too important to be doing this, that, or the other. But if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is willing to do that, willing to put himself at our feet and wash it, and it's not just dust on those feet, then we too can do that for each other, to lift each other up. You know, we talk a lot about worship. Worship is a big word with a lot of meanings. But you ask most Christians today, especially in this country, what does worship look like? They're going to point to the church. Oh, it's singing, it's joining together, it's raising hands, it's praising God, it's listening to his message. You know, worship is all of us facing the pastor as he gives a message and saying amen and hallelujah. You know, like, they think that is worship. Worship is also helping your neighbor. Worship is also sitting with a loved one. You know, worship is also serving other people. I would argue, in fact, more so. More so. Because throughout our scripture, throughout the Gospels, and throughout all of Paul's writing, when it tells you how to serve God, how to honor God, how to love God, it makes very little mention of going into the church or going into the temples or reading the scriptures or singing the songs. But it almost always goes back to what? Loving our neighbor, serving our neighbor, serving our enemies, loving our enemies, forgiving our enemies. Worshiping God is not about being in a church. It's not about reading our Bible. Those are important things. But worshiping God is about serving his people. Always has been, always will be. And when we neglect that, when we hole up in our spiritual lives and just focus on what's going on in here and not what we can do out there, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. Jesus did not show up on earth and spend his 3 years in the ministry sitting in the temple and saying, all right, if y'all want to learn something, y'all come to me. No, 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 no. He went out there. Right? He went out there. And he didn't just preach. He healed. He did miracles. He did acts of service. And that's the kind of life we're supposed to have. And all of this temple building we've been talking about, our bodies as temples, how we take care of ourselves in the physical, how we take care of ourselves through, you know, going all the way back a couple months now, watching what we eat, watching how we exercise, watching how we take care of our bodies. We have to serve God with these bodies in a physical, very physical sense. Like I said in the very beginning, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him, but how many of us could actually pick up that cross and follow him? So as you look at your life, as you look at what it means to be Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ, it doesn't always mean following him to a golden temple. It doesn't always mean following him into the church or into the scripture. It means following him into those back alleys, into those enemy camps, into those places where it's the last place on earth we want to be, but it's right where Jesus needs you. It's right where Jesus needs you in helping his people. In helping his people. One of those ministry conferences I went to a long time ago, they're talking about it. And they're talking about, like, the outreach stuff. And I'm going to wrap it up. I know we've got a meeting here in a second. But I'll close with this. They're talking about evangelism, you know, and about how hard it is today more than ever to get people into the church, to reach people. And he's like, oh, you can do revivals. You can do, you know, potlucks. You can do all these things. And, you know, for every 100 people you reach out to and invite to church, you might get one back. So that means you got to reach 4,000 people to get 100. And I thought it was interesting when he said it, because when I was in OT school, in the grad school, we had a statistics course, and it was talking about the 10% return law. And it was saying, if you send out 100 surveys, you're going to get 10 back. And then out of those 10, one of them will be accurate. Right? You invite 100 people to something, maybe 10 will show up, and maybe out of those 10 people, one of them will be very engaged, very, like, with it and doing the things you want to do, right? I even seen it later on when I was doing my Facebook page. It was talking about just social media. You get 1,000 followers, maybe 100 will like your post, and maybe out of those 100 who like your post, only one will actually engage in it. You know what I mean? So that's where we're at. You go out, you serve the world, you know that maybe one out of every 100 will come back to you, or 10 out of every 100 will come back to you, or to seek out God. And that shouldn't be discouraging, that should just be encouraging us to reach out to even more, more and more and more and more, over and over again for the rest of our lives. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do, to serve Him by serving others. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for all that You've done. We thank You for all the many blessings You've bestowed upon us. Lord God, we just pray each and every day that You continue to bless us and guide us, Lord God, and to give us the strength and the humility to serve others, to put our pride aside, our ego aside, Lord God, to do the things that You've called on us to do, no matter how lowly they may seem to us. Lord God, we pray that You give us the strength and the skill necessary to just continue to serve You all the days of our lives, to continue to serve each other. For Lord God, we never know what people are going through. We never know what they are searching for. We never know what they need. But we know that they need You. And that if we can help them find You through preaching, through prayer, through service, then that is our job. Lord God, we thank You each and every day. We pray that You forgive us for our sins, forgive us for our selfishness, for our ego, for our pride. I pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message has helped you in your walk with Jesus Christ. As always, don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. This, and sharing episodes with others, is what helps this show grow. Thanks for listening, and Godspeed.